Last Sunday, I started our message with this quote from the late Pastor Charles Spurgeon. Faith is the Samsonian lock of the Christian. Cut it off and you may put out his eyes and he can do nothing. So true, cutting off the presence of a living and vibrant faith is like poking out the Christian's eye and rendering him blind. The presence of faith acts like a blood supply for the Christian's life that enables them to walk forward each day, being spiritually alive and therefore pleasing to God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. See, God is looking to make us men and women of mighty faith, faith that will not be shifted, altered, lessened, no matter the vast changes around us, no matter the circumstances we are facing, regardless of the moods we will have to wrestle with. God wants to grow a faith in us that will cling to our Lord Jesus at all times. You getting hallelujah out there? To cling to the Lord Jesus at all times, above all emotional moods, for us to learn from these examples, to behold a strong, a steadfast, a persevering faith. For there to be a mighty display of faith right now, today, in your life, in my life. We then talked about the faith of Rahab, such an unexpected display of faith shown from the most radically unexpected source, that of a harlot. Rahab believed that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was the one true God. She firmly believed upon his plans for his people Israel, and specifically the promised land he gave to them. And then her faith went beyond mere intellect as she now displayed her faith in action by hiding the spies and then pointing them towards safety. Last week, I shared this quote. To use an old illustration, imagine you are at Niagara Falls watching a tightrope walker push a wheelbarrow across the rope high above the falls. After watching him go back and forth several times, he asks for a volunteer to sit in the wheelbarrow as he pushes it across the falls. At an intellectual level, you may believe that he could successfully push you across the rope over the falls. But you are not exercising biblical faith until you get into that wheelbarrow and entrust yourself to the tightrope walker. Genuine biblical faith expresses itself in everyday life, just as James writes, faith by itself, apart from works, is dead. End of quote. Furthermore, we study how Rahab became saved and her family too, by putting their faith in that red rope hanging out their window as judgment arrived upon their city. Folks, Rahab, an obvious sinner, did not have any righteousness to stand upon her own accord, and neither do we. This is all about her faith in the righteous one, faith in the God of the Bible, the one true God, trust in him, the God who gave us his son, his only begotten son, who became our righteousness, a gift, just as he promised and spoke forth all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 about the sending of a saving seed. As early as the first century, commentators understood that this scarlet cord was a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. Clement of Rome, the earliest Christian writer outside of the Bible itself, was the first to see a symbol of the blood of Jesus in the scarlet cord that Rahab set outside her window. I asked us, do you have that scarlet rope? Do you have the blood of Jesus upon your life? Are you putting that rope outside your window for people to see? Let's step out in faith. Let's tell the world about our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So what does faith mean at the core of it? Simply put, faith means relying completely on who Jesus is and what he has done for me to be made right with God. This truth is to go beyond the intellectual truths that even demons have and shudder at it. It's to lead us towards personal displays of such claimed faith. Faith is meant to be shown. Now, today is our opportunity as believers to align with God, to follow His leading and His course for what lies us ahead. Let's do it with a mighty faith. Now, I've never done this before, actually, but we are going to repeat the exact same portion of Scripture again this week. Now, the same portion of Scripture, but with a different message. Folks, as we look at part 6 of our message entitled Faith on Display, and while Rahab was our focus in this scripture last Sunday, we will look today at some other names who displayed such faith that pleases God. Their faith that you and I are being called to express with the evidence of deeds into our lives right now today. So let's turn back again to where we studied last Sunday. And Katie, if you want to come forward and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, let's look again at verses 31 to 40.
By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, who received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they may gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect.
So, Father, open up our spiritual eyes and our spiritual hearts this morning, our ears, that we may understand and see the faith you are calling us to display for your glory. Lord, may we learn from those who've gone before us, and may you build your church to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There are more faith examples for my life to learn from. Gideon. Now, Gideon was a mighty man of faith who rose up with a fearless overthrowing of Baal's altar and the burning of Asherah poles. Remember, they set up these Asherah poles, they worshiped Baal, and he basically said, we're going to rip them down, we are going to burn them, we are turning back to the Lord. He was victorious because he trusted upon God, even when outnumbered 450 to 1 by the Midianites. 450 to 1. Wow, what faith. We could spend much time talking about Gideon this morning, how if we are on God's side, then all that truly matters is that we are on his side, because it says, who can be against us if God is for us, Romans 8:31b. So in Gideon, we see a call towards a fearless and a confident faith in the midst of facing mighty wickedness, in the midst of terrible evils, in the midst of deeply rooted occultic strongholds. Gideon's faith reminds us that faith in God is more powerful than all the opposition and all the impossible odds we can face. Gideon teaches us, step forward in faith, God is bigger. Let's move on to the next example. 1B, we have Barak. In the book of Judges, we learn about a woman named Deborah, who was the fourth judge of the pre-monarchic Israel. We read about him in Judges chapter 4, as Deborah sent for Barak, who was called upon to respond to God's revealed plans. Folks, what was it that stopped Israel from responding to God's plans? What was it that stopped Israel from completing obedience to God by removing the Canaanites from the promised land? What stopped them? Well, it was the presence of iron chariots. But now Barak and his faith-filled men, they showed courage, they showed obedient trust in God as they went out to battle an army of 900 chariots. Barak faithfully led an army against great odds. He helped to deliver his people under the hand of oppression. Barak's faith teaches us to respond to God's plans and to look to him above any of our fears. What about Samuel? Well, Samuel was born to Hannah, who you remember was barren. We studied that several weeks back. God opened her womb and she named the boy Samuel, which means God has heard. After he was weaned, she dedicated Samuel to the Lord for his entire life. And then he was raised by Eli the high priest, and he became a bold and steadfast spokesman for God. Samuel was the very last judge and the first of the Old Testament prophets. During the time of Samuel, Israel struggled in much sin, sin of idolatry, sin of immorality. Samuel boldly and faithfully called the nation to repent, to become devoted to the one true God. Samuel was also known as a prayer warrior, and sometimes God answered his prayers in public and in dramatic ways. The prophet Jeremiah considered Moses and Samuel Israel's greatest intercessors. Samuel displayed much faith, and his life teaches us about a steadfast faith that will call people to stop following the ways of the world, to come back to God and to his ways, to value and to invest heavily in prayer, and to count upon seeing results of being a prayer warrior. Mighty, mighty faith we see in the prayer warrior Samuel. What about David? Well, David, as the second and most famous of all of Israel's kings, he was anointed by Saul. He had much love for him. As a faithful supporter and loyal friend. David had two older brothers who were also in the military. But it was their young little brother who displayed shocking faith by facing the giant Goliath as he trusted God to overcome. He was known as a man who loved God. He sought after him from the heart. David's faith teaches us to step up even if no one else is raising their hand for the task. Remember, it was the young David who said, "I'll do it. I'll take on Goliath, because my faith believes mightily in God." David also teaches us to seek after the Lord, rooted from the heart. A faith born out of a love relationship with God and a genuine care for others. What mighty faith we learn from David. Well, what about Samson? Now, we're going to stop here this morning. We're going to take the remainder of our time to talk today about Samson. See, Samson was shown to have a mighty faith when led by God's Spirit. But he was also shown to have mighty failures when led by his sinful desires. Folks, we all have weaknesses. As imperfect people, we have tasted the fruit of our own failures, our own disobedience, our hurts, our rejections, our failed temptations, our idols, our fears. We see in the life of Samson the call to display our faith so that we may be found walking in unity with God's Spirit and therefore to live in victory, to be in the center of God's plans for our lives. Samson's life acts as an encouragement for Christians to look to Jesus for the healing, for the strength they need to take hold of today, for the remaining faith victories that are available for us to succeed in. In other words, the displays of faith in our lives will keep us from sinful bondages. It will enable us to overcome our weaknesses. It will lead us to throw off our flesh. A faith that will ultimately cause us to live in greater fellowship and greater unity with the Holy Spirit each day. Now, people's views about Samson are often strongly stated. A typical overview in most commentaries is that Samson was the worst judge during this downward spiral of Israel's dark times. Now, there's no arguing that Samson's sins and many fleshly rooted decisions, most certainly, they gaze at us like a big sore thumb. Some people find it challenging to digest why God would use such a man. But we should never minimize that Samson's faith moments also gaze at us. They gaze at us as a wonderful example to learn from. This might surprise you, but there's more references to God's Spirit falling on Samson than any other person in the entire book of Judges. We read about it in Judges 13:25, 14 verse 6, 14 verse 19, and 15 verse 14. Now, some do argue this is because he so often followed after his sinful desires, he needed intervention from God's Spirit. Folks, this was a man whose sinful flesh would cause so much damage. It would lead him and others to experience pain, brokenness, heartache, defeat, weakness. But this was also a man who would turn in faith back to the Lord, a man who clearly understood and partook of God's available victory and strength. We see in Samson both results displayed, the unhealthy results of our sinful nature and the healthy results of a Holy Spirit-filled life. So here's an overview of Samson's life. A messenger shows up in Judges chapter 13 to inform a woman, simply known as Manoah's wife, that she will conceive a son. She is then told that the child is to be raised as a Nazarite. We will talk about that more in a moment. Furthermore, she is told that her son's role, that's Samson, will be to deliver Israel from the oppressive Philistines. The Philistines were a pagan people in southwest Canaan. The Philistines from Samson's day until the time of David were the major enemy force. They were the main threat against Israel. They had fierce warriors. They had large numbers of people. They had military expertise. And later on, according to 1 Samuel 13:19, it reveals that they had cornered the market on blacksmiths in order to make sure that Israel didn't have weapons like they had. So the Philistines were a strong people. They were a mighty people. They far outmatched Israel. But with God on Israel's side, they would soon be given a man with supernatural strength, strength that would be more powerful than the Philistines' impressive physical weapons and numbers. See, whenever God fought for Israel, nothing else mattered because no enemy could possibly win against him. God is certainly sovereign. So with God's plan to raise up Samson, a life dedicated to him as a Nazarite, Israel would have a judge with mighty strength, so strong that the Philistines wouldn't be able to defeat him. Samson would only become defeated by himself, by his own foregoing of his Nazarite vow. Then the enemy would effectively pounce on him and take him down. In Judges chapter 14, we learn how Samson became infuriated with a Philistine woman that would become his wife. Sorry, I want to say infatuated, not infuriated. Wrong word. Oops. Infatuated with a Philistine woman who would become his wife. Samson then pridefully, he arrogantly would tell a riddle, and he would make a bet with some Philistines for 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. These men became aggravated at him. They threatened his wife and her family if she did not tell them the answer to Samson's riddle. Samson's wife begged him for the answer and then betrayed him by telling it to the angry men. This led to a confrontation with the Philistines, and as a result, Samson killed 30 Philistine men. At the end of the chapter, Samson's wife is taken from him. She's given to another man. Wow. Samson's arrogant behavior, his self-focused trust about his own strength, his trusting in his own abilities to overpower his enemies, these things signed him up for a whole lot of drama, a whole lot of heartache, and a whole lot of rage and anger. In chapter 15, now you can imagine how upset Samson is now. You gave away my wife. Wow. He takes out his vengeance on the Philistines. He catches 300 foxes, he ties their tails in pairs, and he sets them free among the Philistines' ripe wheat, their vineyards, their olive groves. And did I mention that he attached torches to the foxes' tails? Samson's plan here was to literally burn down their farms. This was an all-out rage now. So in response to this damage, the Philistines murdered Samson's wife and his father-in-law. Samson then responded by slaughtering many Philistines. Then the Philistines, who, as I already mentioned earlier, they ruled over Israel, and at this time, according to Judges 15:11, they put pressure on the Israelites to surrender Samson. Well, Samson then comes up with a plan, making himself appear as tied up as a prisoner, but he breaks free and he strikes down 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. Now, that would be quite the movie, wouldn't it? Wow. In chapter 16, Samson goes to Gaza, a major stronghold of the Philistines. He visits with a prostitute. This man's life, who was supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, is definitely filled with anger, now filled with lust. He wouldn't be tamed by God's leading. The Philistines then attempted to capture Samson by locking him in their city, but they failed to do so. Samson then got up in the middle of the night, and on his way out of Gaza, he took the doors of their city gate along with its two posts. Now, this is incredible. He literally tore them loose and took them up to the top of the hill that faces Mount Hebron. Now, this was a place 38 miles away. Now, that's the distance, or 38 miles, that's 61 kilometers. That's the same distance of Abbotsford to Ladner. But this trip for Samson was also from sea level to about 2,500 feet in elevation. And by the way, it's been estimated that depending on the thickness of those doors and the material being either likely cedar or perhaps bronze, that this city gate opening is guesstimated to have weighed between 10,700 to 21,400 pounds. Unbelievable. Yes, supernatural strength that God gave to Samson. But again, this unstoppable force would become defeated. He would become defeated by his own faithlessness in not fulfilling God's plans for his life. Folks, let me pause here for a moment. See, the enemy locked Samson into that city, thinking they could stop this man. But God has all the conquering abilities to open locked gates. See, God has all the abilities to set us free. God can completely remove the enemy's grips or chains or bondages in our lives so that we can walk right out of the traps that were meant to keep us in and to kill us. Jesus is the one who came to set us free from the enemy's plans to seek, kill, and destroy us. Jesus has all we need to overcome. Like Samson, it's self that is often the biggest hurdle. For those without faith and looking to Jesus for their freedom, they will become locked in the chains of disbelief in God's, even though God's available power through Jesus is available to them. You know, when Jesus picked up that cross, when he carried it on his shoulders down the path, the Via Dolorosa path in Jerusalem, and then he gave up his life on that cross, and then 3 days later he rose from the grave, he opened the gate so wide. He carried those once locked gates so far away that the enemy would never be able to get it back. Jesus utterly destroyed the locked gates that kept sinners captive and awaiting their eternal death. Remember that dividing curtain we studied about in Hebrews, or that gate of separation, we could call it, at the temple? That was ripped down, right down the middle, from the top down. Remember, it was God's work, not man's work, bottom up. It was top down, giving us full access now, freedom through Jesus Christ. Believers have been set free. They are no longer held captive by the enemy. They are no longer held hostage by their sinful flesh. They have an overcomer. They have God's help, and they are no longer under the murderous plans of the devil, for they have been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Also in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus spoke about the gates of hell, or Hades, not prevailing against the church, as he was speaking about the victory of his bride, that is the church, over the forces of Satan and evil. One scholar highlights, as we consider Samson here, he says this: Jesus, through his death and resurrection, stormed the gates of hell and carried them off in victory. Yes, praise God that those locked gates were put on Jesus' shoulders. He carried them far away, that we have been given an open door to forego the plans of death and to offer us freedom through Jesus Christ. Remember, he went down and he took them out of the holding place in Hades, and he set the prisoners free. So now this situation with the city gate, it caused even further anger. Now, to humiliate the Philistines, who were willing to do anything to find out the secret to Samson's strength. The Philistines literally had tried everything. And this was like their last straw to be like, well, we can't defeat this guy. Like, if he's going to carry away a 10,000-plus-pound gate, and he's going to carry it 38 miles away up an elevation of 2,500 feet, we're not going to be able to get this guy. We have to find the source of this man's strength, because we will never defeat him otherwise. They would be willing to do anything to find out the secret to his strength. Then later on in chapter 16, Samson falls in love with a Philistine woman named Delilah. The Philistines made a deal with Delilah that if she discovers the secret to Samson's strength, that they will generously pay her with silver. Now, after some deceptive cat and mouse games, Samson eventually revealed the true source of his strength, and his hair is cut off while sleeping. Again, his hair was the sign of his vow to God, and it was God whom was the source of his strength. This now effectively broke his Nazarite vow. It removed his strength, and we read these words in verse 20 of Judges 16. The Lord had left him. Wow, sad, powerful words. The Philistines now simply face the strength of a man, not the supernatural strength of God within Samson. They easily capture Samson. He no longer has God on his side to overcome the enemy. And they pluck out his eyes. They cast him into prison. Then the Philistines come to offer their pagan god Dagon as sacrifice and to boast that their God had delivered Samson into their hands. So here's the Philistines now saying, ha ha, we won. We won. We overcame these Israelites. We overcame the supernatural strength of their judge, Samson. And so they gather together to basically brag that their God was mightier than Israel's God. That was the whole point of their gathering. Our God Dagon is so much bigger, so much stronger, so much more faithful, so much more worthy to be praised than the God of Israel. Folks, this is such a sad story. Not to mention such a waste for Samson to use his supernatural strength for much personal and fleshly pursuits. To become such a bad example, a wasted life, a fruitless amounts of pursuits that didn't honor God. You know, we can study the life of Samson and go, what a bad testimony. What a bad testimony. But folks, here is why this man's name is rightfully present among the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. Samson then prayed to the Lord, the one true God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Holy Bible. See, it was about time this guy got jealous for the right things, as he now pursued the reputation and the name and the glory of God instead of just sinfully running after his own agenda. See, look earlier in his life. Well, what was he jealous about? Well, he was arrogant. Hey, tell me this riddle. You can't figure this out? You're going to give me your stuff. Ha, I tricked you. I got you. He was certainly passionate about his first wife, lost her. He's passionate about his second wife. Betrayed his own faith in the process. He certainly was passionate about going to see that prostitute and then getting out of the enemy's camp and carrying those gates way up the, far away. It was about time that Samson got passionate and jealous for the right things. You know, never forget that it's not too late to turn to the Lord. It's not too late to take a new path that will honor the Lord. The path of faith, the path of living for God's glory, the path of restoration and unity with God's plans and purposes, the path of letting God lead your life, the path of pursuing that which is pleasing to Him, the path of humble prayer, the path of surrender to God. See, Samson's life was a total mess. It was all about me, myself, and I. It was all about Samson looking like the man and following after his fleshly cravings. And yet, how marvelous to celebrate that his life ended in such a powerful, God-honoring way. The prophet Jeremiah spoke forth this message to God's people, Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. Actually, I memorized this way back in Bible school. Fabulous verse. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, nor the strong man boast of his strength, nor the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. In these things I delight, declares the Lord. See, what is the prophet Jeremiah saying? He's saying, hold on here, guys. There's some of you men who will rise up, and you'll be pretty smart, be pretty wise as well. And the one who honors me is not the one who thinks they're so wise. There'll be men who will rise up, and they will be certainly strong men. They will be men who can overpower others and impose their will. And he says, these things aren't important to me. And then it'll be those with vast riches. They mean nothing. Let him who boasts is the one who understands who the Lord is, who understands his kindness, his justice, his righteousness, for these are the things that the Lord delights. Folks, the Lord is looking for men and women to rise up, to pursue his agendas, but it will require your faith. It will require us to trust him above following our own natural desires, our own sinful cravings. Men, especially men. Those things come easy to us. The whole world is designed to capture man's focus, to take him down, to take him off course of the course that God's called him to be on. It will require men of faith to stand firm and to say, I will go God's way. I will not go the way that my sinful flesh wants to lead me. Let's learn from Samson's life. Let's boldly seek after God's glory as we put our confidence in him, as we boldly surrender to his path ahead for us. So Samson, he prays in faith and he asks God for his strength to be restored. This bold faith pleased God and Samson's prayer was answered. Now, we'll get into it in a moment here, but big difference between the motivations now. We'll get into that now. So in faith, he honored God's name and he revealed who the true God was as he pushes over two huge pillars of that heathen temple of Dagon, causing the roof to collapse, which killed 3,000 Philistines, rendering this announcement that God, Israel's God, was much greater than their false god Dagon. They rendered Dagon as false and powerless, and Israel's God as true and mighty. And this is when Samson's own life ended in this building collapse. See, there's no denying that Samson's life was lived in so many ways as a waste. But when it finally came to the ultimate battle between honoring the God of Israel or honoring the godless Philistines and Dagon, Samson stopped focusing on himself. He finally would shine. He would show his faith. He would be mightily used to proclaim who was the one and only true God. Now, we've been studying the names of people in this 6-part sermon that are included in this chapter as examples for us to learn from. Folks, has it not been blatantly obvious by the people listed for us to learn from, to learn about their faith, is it not blatantly obvious that some of them had pretty messed up and far from perfect lives and circumstances? Just wait until we conclude. I guess it won't be next Sunday, it'll be the Sunday after, until we conclude the chapter with part 7. It'll become even clearer again. See, Gideon in faith, he boldly destroyed idols. He was mightily used by God to defeat a much larger army of Midianites. Yet he was also a man who, at first, he doubted God's word. He repeatedly asked for confirmation. He just wasn't so certain at first. What about Barak? Well, in faith, he led the people of Israel in a dramatic victory over the Canaanites and their 900 chariots of iron. Yet he hesitated. He only went forward when Deborah encouraged him and said, come on, let's do this. What about David? The great king of Israel was a remarkable man of faith. So many victories that we could study about this morning. And yet he had his low moments, didn't he? He failed with Bathsheba. He had some very rebellious children. And Samson, in faith, he was mightily used of the Lord to defeat the Philistines. And yet he never lived up to his potential. He struggled most of his life deeply with things such as arrogance and lust. Don't waste your life on such pursuits. Now, as we close this morning, don't think you need a perfect life to have a powerful faith testimony. Each one of these examples in this chapter teaches us that truth. One commentary notes here, you don't have to be perfect to make it into God's hall of fame. Sorry, hall of faith. Folks, if we are comprehending this chapter, then it serves as such an encouragement for us because we don't have to have such a perfect life with no drama and no problems and no weaknesses and no conflicts and no fleshly mistakes in order to be used mightily by God. God is not looking for those with perfect lives. He is looking for those with big faith who will proclaim the perfect Savior. The faith we are talking about, when we boil it down, it's truly not even about us. It's about wonderful examples of God's faithfulness. Now, certainly our goal should be to be faithful men and women. This is not a downplay on the charge of spurring us on to be faithful men and women. It is, however, the acknowledgement that each one of us will still have moments of failure as we forge ahead. We will have moments of faithlessness that we need to learn from, that we need to not minimize, that we need to pray to the Lord and receive His healing, and to get back up in faith and to keep moving on. Now, essentially, the faith we are talking about isn't actually about self. It's not about being such perfect examples and such perfect faithful servants to the Lord. We see here at the core, such faith this displays are actually about a firm confidence in God's faithfulness, a faith within us that will exalt Jesus as our Messiah, that will exalt Jesus as the faithful one. Folks, we are called to a faith now that will proclaim Jesus, a faith that will exalt Him, a faith that will proclaim our salvation, that we have found our solid rock, that He is the Lord above all, a faith that is confident not in self, but confident in God, a faith that will look to Him at all times, a faith that will rise up right now in the midst of this crazy world we live in and will stand firm in proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah we all need. Folks, we live in a crazy world. God wants us to rise up in a faith that personally knows the faithful one, who will cling to God's path that is yet ahead, regardless of what we may face next. See, this means that your life and my life, if we make ourselves available to God, if we step out in faith and proclaim Jesus, that we, although far from perfect, that we can be used to express a mighty faith. See, if we read these names and we hold off for a second and we don't look at their faith victories yet and we look at all the other things surrounding their lives, that's you, that's me. This is us. See, it's available for us to leave behind a mighty, mighty testimony of faith. It's available for us to step out in faith right now and to overcome Goliaths and giants and strongholds and locked gates that we're like, well, there's no way we're going to get out of this unless it's from God's supernatural faithfulness. Yes, and we will get out because God is faithful. A faith that will be a wonderful example, that will testify about Jesus, that will firmly trust upon Him. Let's put our full confidence in Jesus. Let's step out. Let's display our faith. Let's have action steps of serving the faithful one. A faith that will boldly proclaim that, yes, I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. But Jesus is perfect. He is the perfect sacrifice given to me for the glory of God. Will your life share that powerful testimony? Let's pray. Father, we exalt You this morning. We thank You We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you are calling us forward to live lives displaying mighty faith in who you are, and at the core of it, to proclaim your faithfulness to us. Jesus, you certainly are faithful to us. How good you are to us. We give you praise. We give you thanks. Lord, I pray that each person in here this morning would be able to identify with the opportunity to display a mighty faith that is right before them. Right before them in this crazy world we live in, where up is down and down is up, and what's right is wrong, what's wrong is right, what's black is white, is what's white is black. Lord, all these things you talked about, that a time will come when people will call bitter, sweet, sweet, bitter, light, darkness, darkness, light, evil, good, good, evil. Lord, we see much of that already. Lord, we pray that you will raise up men and women of faith to stand firm, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the power of Jesus as we take these steps and display our faith in you for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.